Amen. Thank you, preacher. Boy, I've been looking forward to this all day long. I love coming to church, don't you? Man, I tell you what, I'd rather be in church than in jail. I'd rather be in church than at my mother-in-law's. I'd rather be in jail than at my mother-in-law's. But I'd rather be in church than any of those. What a blessing. You know, I never take for granted a crowd on Monday night or Tuesday night or Thursday or Friday. I figure you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's where God's people do. But on a Monday or Tuesday, this is a little different. It's out of our schedule. And so for you to be here, I know in many cases you've made a sacrifice, and I don't want to take that for granted. Some of you may have come straight from work and didn't even get a chance to eat. We did. It was wonderful. My, I won't go into it because some of you are really hungry, but wow, did we eat tonight. It was great. But I seriously, I want you to know... I want you to know how much I do appreciate you being here. In fact, I'm going to reward you because since you came tonight, tomorrow night, I'm going to preach one of my very best messages. So if you had to choose between Monday or Tuesday, tomorrow, that's the service you don't want to miss. I'm telling you, it'll be so good, it'd be worth your while to have been here tonight to hear the announcement about tomorrow. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Titus 2. I hope you realize that we as the people of God are engaged in spiritual warfare. I mean, there's a battle going on. And I think sometimes we act as if the battle doesn't concern us or doesn't affect us. And, you know, sometimes it's like we don't even recognize who our enemy is. In the Revolutionary War, the Americans fought against England, the British. They were our enemies. In World War I, the Germans were our enemies. World War II, we were at war with Germany and Japan. They were our enemies. In the Korean War, it was the communists in North Korea, they were our enemies. In Vietnam, it was the communists in North Vietnam, they were our enemies. Right now, our enemies are the radical Muslims that would destroy our way of life. They're our enemies. If I ask you tonight, spiritually, to name our enemies, obviously, the devil's at the top of the list. We understand. We're to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible tells us that he's our enemy, and we're not ignorant of his devices. We know about his tools. But I think one of the tools, in fact, probably one of the most effective tools, we don't often give thought to. Well, we preach against it and we sing songs against it, but we don't really give much consideration to it. I want to preach tonight about our enemy, the world. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I'm not going to preach against anything. Now, I am against about everything, but I'm not preaching against anything tonight. What my purpose in this message is to identify the enemy, because according to the Bible, you have to choose sides. You're either on God's side or you're on the world's side. And so, in order for us to choose logically and choose honestly and choose intellectually, we have to know who our enemy is. And so I'm going to spend the whole message tonight identifying the world so that you can make a choice. Now, according to my count, the word world or a derivative, worldly, worldliness, occurs 258 times in the Bible. Now, in a very small number of cases, the word world means planet Earth. Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It means we're supposed to cover the whole globe with the gospel. In Revelation 13, the word world means people. It's when the Antichrist appears, the Bible says, and all the world wondered after the beast. It means people. In Ephesians 3, verse 22, it means a period of time. Unto Him be glory in the church. World without end. Amen. This is a period of time. But in nearly every other case, the word world means our present modern-day culture. The characteristics of the day in which we live. For instance, suppose you had a pen pal that lived at the South Pole. This person had lived there all of his or her life with no television, no radio, but they have a post office. And they begin writing letters to you, and they say, what is it like in America? Describe it to me. What you would describe is our present culture. That's the word the Bible uses for world. Now, a few years ago, I was in line at Wendy's. I was waiting on one of the necessary food groups. I was getting a Frosty. You know they have vanilla Frosties now? What is that about? Frosties are chocolate, amen? I mean, let's get back to the old path. But in front of me is one of the strangest people I've ever seen. It was a guy, I'm pretty sure. He's wearing one of these muscle man t-shirts, you know, but didn't have any muscles to go with it. And all I can see, you know, he's in front of me, all I can see is the back of him. And he had shaved his head, which, you know, in itself is fine, but he left a strip of hair on both sides. And he colored this one purple and he colored this one green. And he had tattooed on the back of his head a giant spider web. And on the spider web, he had a red spider with a body about this big around, okay? I mean, I'm looking at this thing. He had pierced his ears. Remember when only girls pierced their ears? He had pierced his ears and enlarged the hole. My grandmother used to do embroidery work. She would do pillowcases and dish towels. Well, the thread came on wooden spools. Remember those? Yeah. Well, he had enlarged the holes and put one of those wooden spools through each ear. Now, I'm looking at this guy. And he turned around. He had tattooed, I'm not stick-ons, real stuff, tattooed from the top of his head straight down to his nose a sword. He had pierced his lips. All the way around his lips were little ball bearings. He turned around and I went. And he saw me and he goes, what are you looking at? And I said, I don't know. Now, everything about this person's appearance is characteristic of our culture. The bizarre hairdos, the piercings, the tattoos, the sloppy appearance, all of this is confined in the world, the word world that I'm preaching about tonight. I want to be sure that you get the definition. We're talking about the characteristics. Now, in Titus, Paul uses the word world. Now understand, the characteristics in Titus's day were different than they are today, but the application is the same. All right, stand with me if you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, and I want to read a couple of verses for you, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men." Boy, somebody ought to amen that. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there is no way that a person should say salvation is just for a few. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. I was 13 years old when the grace of God appeared to me and I got saved. Now, because I'm saved, that same grace that saves me teaches me some things. We see it in verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Father, bless the preaching tonight. I want to be a help. God, I pray that tonight we might be reminded that we're in a battle and our enemy is out to destroy us and to ruin our families. And so, God, give us understanding hearts. Give us obedient minds. Lord, may we determine tonight that we're on God's side. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. I want to use the Bible to teach you a few things before I get into the preaching part about the world. Number one, the world is controlled by Satan. The world is controlled by Satan. The Bible calls him the God of this world. We find that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes, the minds of them that believe not. He's blinded the God of this world. So the devil is in control of the world. The Bible teaches us he sets the course for the world. You see, when we travel in our van, I do all the driving. We've driven over 200,000 miles, and Karen drove about 40 of them. I was sick, had the flu. I said, "Karen, you have to drive." I tried to sleep. I thought we stopped. I opened my eyes, and a fence post would go by every 45 seconds. It's 65 miles an hour. I looked over and she's going 50. We had to drive 12 hours of me driving. I said, "Karen, we're not going to get there. You got to speed up." She said, "I'm driving the speed I'm comfortable with." I said, "This is not going to work because the meeting starts on Sunday and we won't be there till Tuesday." And so, dehydrated, nearly dead, I asked her to pull over and I drove the rest of the way, which is fine with her. I survived, it's all right, no problem. But so I do all of the driving, but she is a wonderful navigator. She can read a map better than any Boy Scout. And so whenever we're going someplace, we have this big atlas, and she figures out the path that we're going to take. She figures out our route. She tells me, "Go this far, turn on this road. Go that far, turn on this road." Now, last year a pastor gave us a GPS. Those things are wonderful. I nicknamed mine Karen. Now I have two women telling me how to drive. But you understand, I did the driving. Y'all got to calm down. I'm preaching here. Okay. I did the driving, but she mapped out the course. You with me? Let me read you a verse about the devil and the world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So, the God of this world sets the course for this world. That means all of the fashions, all of the fads, all of the things that are popular in our culture have a common origin. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Brother Howe, you saying everything in the world is satanic? No, not at all. You misunderstand me. But he has corrupted everything. You know, 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. He has corrupted the world. Let me illustrate. In our van, right beside the driver's seat, I have a gallon jug of homemade trail mix. I mix cashews and walnuts and almonds and some other mixed nuts and raisins, and I shake them together. And then when I'm driving, if I get a little hungry, I'll reach in and grab a handful of trail mix. If I start to get a little bit tired, I'll grab a handful of trail mix. Protein, it's good for you, and not a lot of calories, so I do my trail mix. Now, whenever we get home, you understand nuts, after a couple of months, they get stale. So, whenever I get home, I dump out what's left and fill it with fresh, but I don't want to waste it. So I dump it into a bowl, and we have a divider. Here's our living room area. Here's our kitchen dining room area. And then we have a room divider. It's about this high. So I dump my nuts into a bowl and set it right there on the divider. And so, you know, when I'm walking through the house, I can just grab a handful of my trail mix and eat it. Just walk through and eat my trail mix. We were home. It was around Christmas. We took off a couple of weeks around Christmas. And I've got my bowl of trail mix. And, you know, I'm eating a handful of nuts every now and then. And Karen is doing whatever it is she does. And all of a sudden I heard, "Ew! We have ants!" I said, "Well, of course we do. They're married to our uncle." She said, "No! We have little bugs." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, come here. And she took me out to the back deck. And there's a little row of ants that came in under, off of our deck, through the back door, went right under the couch, crawled out the other end of the couch, came over, right up that divider, right into my bowl of trail mix. I looked in that bowl, there are a million ants. All day long. I thought they were raisins. You say, so you picked all the nuts out and killed the ants and then finished eating the nuts, right? No, you don't understand. The ants corrupted my trail mix. See, the trail mix was fine, but the ants ruined it. The devil has corrupted the world. That's what the Bible says. He's the god of this world. He's in control of this world. He sets the course for this world. He has corrupted the world. And so many times Christians are influenced by the world, although the Scripture tells us that we as Christians ought to be in conflict, in warfare against the world. Here's what it says in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I mean, check it out. It's in your Bible too. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. I grew up in a little town in northern Nevada named Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine living in Jackpot, Nevada? If you've never been out west, what I'm telling you right now is hard to believe, but you can literally walk out the back door of our house, walk 300 miles and not hit a paved road. We lived in the middle of nowhere. Had to ride a school bus 66 miles one way just to go to high school, but we had an elementary school in Jackpot. In fact, off of my back steps, diagonally, it was about a block away. It was the last house on the edge, or the last building on the edge of town. It was about a block away. Went up through the eighth grade. Three rooms, first and second grade in one room, third, fourth, and fifth in another, sixth, seventh, and eighth in another. I was in the eighth grade. I came home for lunch. I looked out the back door, waiting for my two younger brothers, and there's a fight. I like fights. So I walked out to the edge of the fence to get a closer look to see what's happening in the fight. Two new kids had moved to town. Roger DeVore in the sixth grade, his brother Charles in the fifth grade, and both of them are beating up my brother, who's in the fifth grade. Roger is sitting on my brother Dan, and he's going, while Charles is standing next to him, cheering him on, every now and then kicking him. Well, once I realized what happened, I had to get involved. I don't understand. I used to beat up my brothers all the time, but they needed it. But nobody else is going to beat up my brothers. And so, as soon as I saw this, I took off running, and I jumped on Roger, and I smacked him once, but he's real slippery, and he got away, and he got up, and I jumped up, and I took off after him, and his little brother Charles picked up a piece of broken cinder block, and he threw it at me, but he missed me. Pow! Hit his own brother right in the face. I mean, he fell on the ground, blood is gushing. No, it was great. It was great. He's laying there screaming, "Oh, my eye, my eye!" And I walked over and I said, "Teach you to mess with my brother. Come on, Dan." And we went back to the house. Now listen, I don't have any idea what that fight was about. I don't know if my brother started it. I don't know if my brother deserved to get beat up. I don't know any of that. I do know this. If you got to fight with my brother, you got to fight with me. And I want to tell you something. If you're at war with God, I'm on God's side. If there's a battle and there's a fight going on, if the world, the flesh, the devil are fighting against God, I want to go on record, I'm on God's side. Let me ask you tonight, what side are you on? Before you answer, let me preach the sermon. Because again, I'm not going to preach against anything. I'm just going to identify for you the characteristics of our culture. You see them, by the way, we're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are not to love the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what are these characteristics of our culture? What is it that describes our modern day that the devil is using to do warfare against God and the people of God? Well, there are several, and no way that I could produce an exhaustive list. But let me give you a few tonight. Number one is this me first attitude of selfishness that is so pervasive in our society. We are so concerned about number one. We are so concerned about taking care of ourselves that we have lost our concern about others. Preached at summer camp, saw a teenager with a t-shirt said, "It's all about me." Isn't that about the truth? I went to college to prepare for the ministry in 1973. There were about 5,000 students where I went to school. Among those 5,000 students, there were 1,000 preacher boys, young men, preparing for ministry. I preached there again several years ago. There's almost 5,000 people there still But there were fewer than 400 young men preparing for ministry. Did you know there are more independent fundamental Baptist churches in America now than any time in history? There are more youth directors who are full-time paid staff members to take care of our young people than any time in history, and yet there are more Bible colleges, good, sound, fundamental Bible colleges to prepare young men for ministry, and there are fewer young men preparing for ministry than any time since the 1800s. Is God calling fewer guys to ministry? No. We want to make some money. We want to have a comfortable life. It's all about me. Ladies, you don't often get a door held for you anymore. It's all about me. We're so selfish. We're so unconcerned with others. Remember the Titanic? I think it was 1912. The Titanic hit an iceberg and it sunk in the Atlantic Ocean. There were over 1,500, let me get my facts right on this. There were 1,500 people that died on the sinking of the Titanic. The reason they died is because there weren't enough lifeboats. And so when it was obvious the ship was going to sink, the cry went out, "Women and children first! Women and children first!" And lifeboats were filled with ladies and filled with children as men stood on the deck and bid farewell to their loved ones, knowing that they would probably perish that night. Most of the ladies that died on the Titanic did so because they wouldn't leave their husband and get into the lifeboat. Here's the statistics. 1,364 men died. 126 women died. That means for every woman that died, 11 men died. Because the cry went out, women and children first. Men were willing to sacrifice for others. 1994, in the North Sea, the ferry boat Estonia sunk. There were 852 people who died, 137 survived. Of the survivors, there were 5 men that survived to every woman. 5 times as many men survived as ladies. They interviewed on the news one of the surviving men and said, "Why was the ratio so great? Why did so many men live and so many ladies died?" And one of the survivors said, "You have to understand, it was every man for himself. Every man for himself." Isn't that how we live? Doesn't matter what God wants. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. What matters is, am I happy? Why can't I be happy? Why can't we do what I want to do? Can I submit that's not godly thinking? That's of the world. Let me give you another characteristic. Not just this me first mentality, but what about our obsession with materialism? Our need to get more. Now, I'm not against having nice things. But I think sometimes we become so obsessed. We have to have this and we have to have that. You know, one of the great crises in our Baptist churches is the couples that have maxed out their credit cards and they're so deep in debt that they don't have any hope of ever getting out of the hole. Why? Because we need this and need that and need this and need that. But really, we don't need it. We just want it. I mean, it's time to shop for school clothes, and a teenager get upset if they can't get the $150 tennis shoes. I mean, there are young people that won't even wear clothing unless it has the right name on it. Whatever the popular name is, Hollister, American Eagle, Gap, Old Navy, I don't know what it is, but I know that it just rotates and it becomes a popular brand. Remember a few years ago when Tommy Hilfiger was the cool clothes? When I was a pastor, we had a kid in our church. I mean, he was the president of the Tommy Hilfiger fan club. He wore Tommy shirts, Tommy pants. I think he had Tommy underwear. Well, for my birthday one year, the youth department bought me a suit and a tie. And our youth director knew that I liked bright ties. You know, my personality is so conservative, I need a little flash in my tie. And so he found a bright red tie, and it just so happened, he didn't even know it when he bought it, but it was a Tommy Hilfiger tie. And so before they presented it to me, they're showing the kids in the youth department, this is what we got, preacher, for his birthday. He says, Josh, what do you think of the tie? And Josh says, that's okay. And the youth director turned it over and showed him the name. He goes, oh, wow. And they gave it to me. And Josh comes up to me and goes, preacher. He goes, man, I love that tie. He says, if you ever get tired of it and give it away, can you give it to me? He didn't even like it till he knew the name. Now we're so obsessed. You know what? We have teenagers that don't go to camp and miss church on Sunday night and Wednesday night because they had to get a job. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not against teenagers working. I'm against teenagers missing church. Because the reasons that they work are so goofy. One of our kids came to me and said, he said, preacher, I won't be in church Sunday night. I had to get a job. Really? How come you had to get a job? Well, I had to pay for my car. Well, I didn't know you got a car. Oh, yeah, I had to get a car to drive to work. Oh, you got a job to pay for your car to drive to work to pay for your car to drive to work. I got it, yeah. We just become obsessed. The world has got a hold of us and materialism means just about everything to some people. What about our media? Talking about television. The garbage that comes into our home. And we don't realize it. Here's the problem. The world has affected us and we don't even realize it. I'll show you. I'll get back to television in a minute. But I got to show you because some of you are thinking, nah, not me. But let me tell you, yeah, it is you. For 100 years, guys have worn cap. I mean, you wear a cap. You wear a cap because you're bald and you get sunburned. You wear a cap to keep the sun out of your eyes. You wear a cap because you don't want to comb your hair. You wear a cap to shade the sky to catch a fly ball. You wear a cap to keep dirt or hay or grass out of your hair. Guys have just always worn caps. But about 25 years ago, somebody said, wait, you don't wear a cap like this. You wear it like this. Stay with me. There is nothing unspiritual about which direction the bill of your cap goes. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt wear thy bill forward. I mean, this doesn't make any sense unless you're trying to keep the sun off your neck. But But understand, every young man in this room, 25 years of age and younger, has at one time or another worn your cap like this. Why? Because somebody, somewhere said, this is how we wear our caps. And a whole generation grew up with their hats backwards. And somebody said, wait a minute. If everybody's doing it, it's not cool. We need to wear it like this. I don't know where it came from. MTV, Hip Hop Nation. I don't know where it came from. But I do know this. This is a cool way to wear your hat. Now, is there anything more or less spiritual about what direction your bill is pointed? No, not at all. But there's something very wrong with being influenced by the culture. So, after a while, they decided, well, everybody's doing this. This is not cool anymore. We need to do this. Am I lying to you? I mean, is this not cool? And now, even this isn't enough. You got to do this. My point is we're influenced and don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. What about our media? What about the garbage that we watch on television? You know how anti-family the television is? Name me one show that has a father who is actually a biblical portrait. Not even talking about being a Christian, but just the man of the house. Every show you can imagine, the father is some goofball. The kids, they're the geniuses. And mom and dad, they don't have a clue what's going on. Primetime television programs are so filled with immorality, ungodliness, and wickedness. Well, they don't show anything. Are you an idiot in every area? My mom and dad weren't saved. We never, ever, 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 ever went to church. Never. Didn't have a Bible in our house. No Christian influence. We're sitting together as a family, watching some television program. I'm probably 13 or 14 years old, and they used a bad word. I don't remember the word, but it would have been certainly mild by today's standards. As soon as that word, we didn't have clickers in those days, had to use the button. As soon as they said that, my mom jumped up, walked over, whacked the television. She said, we're not listening to that stuff in our house. An unsaved woman. And now we have Christians who camp out in front of the television for hours every evening, bombarded with words that my unsaved mother wouldn't allow in our house. You know what happened? The world got a hold of us. You know, according to a Gallup poll, the number one television program among teenagers in America, American Idol. They did a survey. Somebody, I forget the Christian organization, when the Gallup poll came out, they did a survey of youth department teenagers in America. You know what their favorite program is? American Idol. There's nothing wrong with that show. Don't we preach against rock music? Don't we preach against country music? Don't we say that music is of the devil? So why do we spend an hour watching somebody sing it? If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm just trying to identify the culture for you. Our computers are so filled with smut, so wicked and ungodly. Folks, if you have internet in your home and you don't have a filter, you don't have good sense. It's horrible. It's horrible, and you can't take a chance on exposing your children to that kind of wickedness. You know, it'd probably be a good idea to just get rid of it. I need it. If you do, you do, but you better be careful. Your children don't need a television in their bedroom. They don't need a computer in their bedroom. They don't need a cell phone with texting abilities in their bedroom. I mean, we're engulfed by the world. What about the way that we dress? Man, it got quiet. I mean, I'm not going to even talk about pants versus dresses. I mean, if you know me, you understand. I never wear dresses. I never wear dresses. Just won't do it. But I do think it's important for us to address the issue of modesty. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In modest apparel. You know, it's easy to dress like a Christian, ladies, when that's popular and that's the style and that's the fashion and that's the fad. But every now and then the pendulum swings back to immorality and then back to a little more conservative and back to immorality, and we get caught in the mix. The culture says, let's get our skirts higher, let's get our tops lower, and the Christians just follow along. I've been in revival meetings where we had an invitation. And folks would come to the altar, and I'd be at the pulpit, and I would have to back away and stand over here because of the immodesty of the tops on the ladies at the altar. Let me help you, ladies. If what you wear doesn't draw attention to your face, it's probably not what you ought to wear. I'm not talking about dressing like a Mennonite. I'm talking about being modest. But you know, we've learned to Christianize our immodesty. We'll wear our skirts to our knees, but then we'll have a slit up to our ninth cervical vertebrae. Help me out here. Did you get it from the Bible? Or did we get it from the world? I mean, while we're on the subject of dress, I think, guys, there's a time to dress up. Like when you come to God's house. There's just something respectful about that. There's a standard that's set. And parents, you're responsible for what your children wear. I mean, if your son has a t-shirt that's Hard Rock Cafe, get rid of it. Don't care if he gets upset, just get rid of it. You know, we don't need caps that have beer logos on them. And I've seen all of this in independent fundamental Baptist churches. What are we thinking? The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And I'm just asking you tonight, what side are you on? What about this incredible emphasis we have on sports? Don't misunderstand, I like sports. If you're a man and you don't like sports, you make me nervous. But But sports are not more important than your walk with God. You don't skip church because your son has ball practice. You don't skip church because your daughter has a soccer game or a volleyball game. Listen, church is more important. We didn't get that from God. We got that from the world. Our emphasis on education. I'm for education. I think you ought to get as much as God wants you to have. We had a young lady in our church. She was all set to go to Bible college. Wondered if maybe God hadn't called her to marry a preacher. But she did excellent in school. In fact, won a 4-year scholarship to the University of Missouri. And her dad said, "Boy, we can't throw that away." I said, "Money doesn't matter, brother. It's the will of God." He goes, no. He says, I think God gave us this scholarship. And she went, ran off with a bum. To this day, he says, "Preacher, I should have listened. If you earn a scholarship and that's the will of God, praise the Lord. But if money is what makes your world go round, it's of the world. It's not of God." I mean, Timothy tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, we could go on and on, but let me tell you what happens when you live for the world. When you live for the world, you are designated as an enemy of God. We already covered that, right? Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you love the world, you're not able to love God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, "Well, Brother Hal, I like both." No, you don't. Jesus said that's impossible. He said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other." So I'm just asking tonight, which side you on? When you fall in love with the world, it diminishes your desire to do anything for God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle, he's an old man, he's about to die. He's writing to young Timothy and he's telling him of those who have been a help to his life and those who have encouraged him. But then he pauses and talks about a young man that served with Paul, a man that knocked doors with Paul and prayed with Paul and wept with Paul and labored with Paul, and now he's gone. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The world drug Demas out of the ministry. The Bible says, and this is a very, very scary verse. The Bible says if you ever start out serving God and you turn around and go back to the things of the world, it would have been better had you never started after God. 2 Peter chapter 2. Open your Bible there. I want you to see this quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Second Peter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." If you start out for God and you get entangled in the world, this is going to be worse than had you never started for God. Went to youth conference. One of our teenagers, first year in the youth group, grabbed me by the arm. He said, "Preacher, come pray with me." Nailed to the altar. And I said, "What's going on?" He goes, think God wants me to be a preacher. I said, man, that's wonderful. That's great. And so we prayed together, and we got home, and he was on fire for the Lord, just a seventh grader. But I mean, he's zealous in the youth department, a faithful soul winner, got involved in the bus ministry. His family had professed salvation, but they weren't really involved and had all kinds of things away from the church. And pretty soon, he decided that he could settle down a little bit, not be quite so involved, quite so zealous. By the time he's 15, he hardly ever came to church. And I talked to him. I said, what's going on? He goes, well, you know, I just got a lot of stuff going on. I said, I thought God had called you to preach. He said, well, I'm not sure now. By the time he's 16, he's clear out of church. By the time he's 18, he's heavy into drugs and alcohol. He's at a party. Everybody's high on crack cocaine. Somebody pulls out a gun and says, let's play Russian roulette. First kid spins a cylinder, puts a gun to his head, cocks a hammer, pulls the trigger, it clicked. Hands it to the next kid, spins a cylinder, puts a gun to his head, cocks a hammer, pulls the trigger, it clicked. Handed it to Bo. Bo spun the cylinder, put the gun to his head, cocked the hammer, pulled the trigger, and it went off. Didn't kill him. Destroyed most of the right side of his brain. He was in the hospital for more than 6 months. Completely paralyzed the right side of his body. Speech is slurred. Walks with a cane. Just drags the dead part of his body along. I hadn't seen him for 3 or 4 years since he got out of the hospital. The secretary buzzed my office. He said, Preacher Bo's here. He wants to talk to you. I said, oh, send him in. He comes in. I said, have a seat, Bo. And he sat down. I said, what's going on? He started to cry. He said, I messed up, didn't I? I said, yeah, Bo, you messed up big time. I said, but I want you to understand something. God can still forgive you. And God will still use you. You'll probably never be able to do what you once could have done. I said, but God could still use your life. Bo, why don't you get right with God? And he began to sob. And he stood up and he said, no, it's too late for me. And he turned around and he left my office and I've never seen him again. Every time I read that verse about starting out for God, getting entangled in the world, I think about Bo. I have some news for you tonight, folks. There is victory. 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You can have victory. Two steps. Number one, you got to want it. That's the hard part. You got to want it. You got to want victory enough to get rid of that music that you listen to and you know you shouldn't. I'm talking about your rock music. I'm talking about your country music. I'm talking about your rap music. I'm talking about your rock music that has some Jesus words on it to make your conscience feel a little better. It's not of God, it's of the world. You got to want it enough to get rid of those clothes in your closet that are dishonoring to God. You got to want it enough to take a stand and live for the Lord. You have got to want it. Number two, you got to work at it. Because every single day the devil's going to do everything he can to entrap you. And every single day you can do everything he can to destroy your family. Every single day he's going to try another one of his devices to try and get you encumbered with the things of the world. And you've got to recognize we have an enemy, but praise God, I'm on God's side. I was preaching in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, teeny church, maybe 25 people on Sunday morning. Maybe 25. Teenagers come up to me and go, hey, Brother Howell, I heard you preach at youth camp. I said, hey, man, I'm glad you're here. He says, hey, sir, I got to tell you, God changed my life at camp. I said, man, that's a blessing. He said, let me tell you the story. He said, you preach about getting right with God. And you preached against the wrong kind of music. He said, I had a huge collection of CDs and and cassette tapes of rock music and country music. And when you preached about it, I came forward and I knelt at the altar and I told God I wanted to live for Him. And I'd get rid of everything in my life that was a hindrance. So as soon as I got home, I got a big box. I went upstairs and I got all my music and put it in the box because I'm going out to the burn barrel to get a big fire going so I can melt those CDs and melt those tapes. I said, man, that's great. He said, I'm walking down the stairs and my dad saw me. He said, son, what are you doing? I said, well, I got right with God at camp and I'm going to go melt this music so I don't listen to it anymore. And dad said, no, you spent a lot of money on that. Some of those were gifts. Just because you made some emotional decision at camp, you're not going to do that. You just think about it a while. And the boy said, Dad, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but I really want to serve God. I want to be right with God. So I know I can't and keep listening to this, and if I don't get rid of it, I'll keep listening to it. He said, Dad, I wish you'd let me get rid of it. He said, my dad got a little aggravated. He said, fine, you do whatever you have to do. When you're done, I want to talk to you. So the boy went out, got a big fire going, threw all that music in there, waited until they were so melted he couldn't listen to them again. Come back in the house. Dad said, sit down, I want to talk to you. They sat at the table, and Dad said, son, this is the first time in my life I've ever seen a Christian act like he actually believes what he says he believes. He said, son, would you show me how to get saved? In that little teeny church of 20 to 25 people, that boy introduced me to his dad, his mom, and his little brother. They all got saved after he decided, I'm on God's side. Isn't it about time we took a stand for God? Isn't it about time we just declared war on Satan and the flesh and the devil and the world? You're going to have to work at it. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm finished with this. Galatians 4, verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Here's what he said. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Real simple tonight, folks. Beside God, the world. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. Lord, I've done my best to preach, and I'm convinced this is what you wanted me to preach tonight, so I pray it be a help. Lord, I pray that some struggling with the world. So oftentimes when we think of worldliness, we think about young people and teenagers. Lord, there are married folks in here, middle-aged folks who struggle with the world. And before I pray tonight, we just decide I'm on God's side. Your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. I wonder tonight how many of you say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. I don't want to be a worldly Christian. There are things in my life that are not right. I've got values, I've got standards, I've got habits that are worldly. And I need to get some things right with God. The Lord spoke into my heart tonight. And I'm going to get some things taken care of, and I want you to pray for me. If you'd let me do that, raise your hand and hold it real high. God has spoken to my heart about that message. Keep it up. I want to see who you are and where you are so that I may pray for you. God bless you. Thank you all over the room. Thank you. Put your hands down. How many of you tonight would say, preacher, I'm on God's side. I don't always do everything that's right, but the Lord knows my heart. I am trying to live a godly Christian life. And I just want you to pray for me because I understand that the wiles of the devil are strong. The temptations are great. And preacher, I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be lifted up in my own strength, my own self. But I do want to be on God's side. And I want you to pray for me when you pray for those others that I would continue to do right. If you let me do that, would you raise your hand? Hold it real high. God bless you all over this room. Let's stand. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to pray. Certainly, if you need to get some things right with God, you need to come forward. Maybe tonight you're not even saved, and you need to get saved. You come let preacher know. But if there's some things you need to take care of, I want you to come. Maybe you need to come to just reinforce. Just to let the devil know. I'm on God's side. If you feel like you ought to come, I want you to come. Lord,
bless the invitation. I thank you for so many that said, I'm on God's side. Lord, I do pray you give them the character and you give them the courage and the conviction to do what they ought to do. Lord, I pray for several that raise their hand and said, there's some things I need to take care of. And God, tonight I pray that they do just that. Lord, protect us. Protect us from our enemy. We love you and we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.